Some things hold for eternity. Some, not even an hour, quipped a police department in Germany last Tuesday. One of their squad cars had just pulled over a young man who was joyriding with four friends to celebrate his new driver's license, a license he'd earned only 49 minutes earlier. His celebration was cut short when an officer recorded him zipping along at what equates to 60 miles an hour in a 32-mile-an-hour speed zone. 49 minutes of heart-pounding adrenaline for him. 49 minutes of reckless endangerment for those around him. It is good that some things don't last forever. For those of you who are not familiar with the book of Daniel, there are two things that you need to know. First, Daniel is a work of fiction. Second, it belongs to the same literary genre that Revelation does. It is written to encourage Jews who were being slaughtered for their faith under Greek rule. Unlike the Maccabees, whose successful liberation of Jerusalem is remembered in the celebration of Hanukkah, the community who wrote Daniel believed in nonviolent resistance through obedience to Torah. They placed their hope in God's sovereignty, and they patiently waited for deliverance with the arrival of God's promised kingdom. Our reading this morning offers a mystical vision of this deliverance. God presides over the heavenly court and passes judgment on four earthly kingdoms, which are represented by nightmarish beasts. The one which represents the kingdom of Alexander the Great is immediately put to death. The other three beasts, representing the Babylonian Empire, the Median Empire, and the Persian Empire, are robbed of their dominion. All dominion, glory, and kingship are given to one who is like a human being, literally one like a son of man. This one is most likely an angel who wages heavenly battles on behalf of Israel and appears in human form. Daniel assures the persecuted Jews that earthly powers will not have dominion forever, and those who remain faithful, even in the face of death, will see God's deliverance. This morning, I invite you to consider another possible vision of God's judgment on earthly powers, one that hits closer to home. By now, you've probably heard of the caravan of migrants who are seeking to gain entry to the United States along our southern border. President Trump and other lawmakers have made it no secret that they view this caravan and others like it as a threat. The president referred to this during a Thanksgiving Day phone call with troops who were stationed in Afghanistan. He told Brigadier General David Lyons of the U.S. Air Force, "In many cases, we do not know who the migrants are, and in many cases, they are not good people. They are bad people." But Annie Coriel, a reporter with the New York Times who traveled with the caravan, offers a different perspective. The caravan is largely made up of young single men, as well as families from Honduras. They are fleeing the violent realm of gang recruiters, the oppressive lordship of poverty, the hopeless dominion of unemployment, and the merciless reign of drought. They are traveling as a group for protection on a treacherous journey where many have suffered from exposure, diarrhea, respiratory illness, and foot injuries. Human predators have stalked their steps, and they were met with tear gas at Mexico's southern border. From the comfort of his Mar-a-Lago resort on Thanksgiving Day, Trump boasted that this caravan would be met on our southern border by the military, along with makeshift barriers of concrete wrapped in barbed wire. We may find it easy to justify our lack of compassion with practical concerns over national security. And I shudder to think about how God will regard us when we enter the time of judgment. Will the God who commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love our enemy also say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for the way that we are handling this humanitarian crisis? When God opens the books to judge our nation, will we dare plead for mercy after denying mercy to those who came to us in their greatest hour of need, begging for our help? The truth is, we already know how God will judge us on the last day. And we can hear God's voice in the passing nature of our world, whispering, "It is good that some things don't last forever." This is the hope that Daniel sees, not just for the Jews, but for all who are trampled by the mighty beasts that rule the earth. Yet it is not enough that the Jews should be delivered from the oppressive rulers. They will be governed by God's servant, the one like the Son of Man, who receives everlasting dominion, glory, and kingship. This one appears in the likeness of mortals who are made in God's image. This one is able to stand in God's fiery presence without being consumed. This one alone is worthy of having everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and kingship which shall never be destroyed. We know this one, this Son of Man, as Jesus Christ. Jesus frequently identifies himself as the Son of Man in the Gospels. This is one of the greatest scandals of his ministry. At the end of Mark's gospel, the council of priests in Jerusalem unanimously convicts Jesus of blasphemy over his claim to be the Son of Man. They condemn him as deserving death, and they petition their Roman lords to crucify him as a show of power and disdain. Yet Jesus is raised from the dead to sit in honor and glory at God's right hand. He is given lordship over all peoples, nations, and tongues, and they are given to serve him forevermore. Jesus' lordship is not like that of the beasts, who deal ruthlessly with their neighbors and their enemies in a quest for power. His lordship is that of the cross, where naked bodies are lifted up for ridicule and exposure. His lordship is that of the cross, where the poor and those who are not protected under Roman law are staked out to die. His lordship is that of the cross, surrounded by those who hang under the righteous condemnation of God and government. In that very place, where God says, "It is good that some things don't last forever," God also says, "It is good that some things hold for eternity." Christ's lordship is one of those things that holds for eternity. On the cross, he liberates us from every oppressive power so that we might show such saving mercy to all who find themselves in our power. Christ's eternal lordship is at the heart of our world. His everlasting kingdom is our reality, whether we acknowledge it or not. Sometimes governments operate in harmony with the way of the cross, and sometimes governments deny the way of the cross. As people of the cross and voters in one of the world's leading democracies, we are responsible for holding our governments accountable when they err. When our government does not listen, we are responsible for peacefully resisting through our obedience to the crucified one. The cross is the measure by which we will be judged. And the cross is the means by which we have been saved. Some things do not even hold for an hour. But the lordship of Christ holds for eternity. We patiently wait for the day when his reign will be realized in its fullness. A day when sin and death will be no more, and no one shall ever again say, "It is good that some things don't last forever." Until that day, let us persist in the way of the cross, coming to the aid of those who are being trampled, and bearing witness to the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. In him, all things and all time holds together. His dominion shall not pass away, and his kingship shall never be destroyed.